And so we do turn our attention this morning to our ongoing series through Genesis. And today we will be talking about a cultural mandate or a creation mandate that God gives to us as his unique individuals who are born and created in his image as human beings, as male and female. And so we'll do that from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Just a quick reminder, we did get a few more of the journaling Bibles. Don't know how many of them are left out there, but if you didn't get a chance to get one and you want to stop by the information desk, feel free to pick one of those up this morning. If we've run out, again, they're coming to us kind of in limited quantities, let us know at the information desk that you'd like one. We'll make sure that we can get some additional orders of these journaling Genesis Bibles to you. And again, just quickly, I want to let you know, for those of you who bring your children into the worship service, we are glad you do that. And we want to just let you know, or I want to let you know, that I do children's notes. I make them available at the information desk every single Sunday that hopefully help the child kind of see the text a little bit in their own eyes and in the way that they can address it, and gives them something also to do, quite frankly, when I drone on and they're tired of listening to me. So those are available at the information desk as well every single Sunday. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, we're going to see that at the conclusion of God's creation week, he announces the bringing forth of the apex of his creation. He's going to bring forth a creature that is worthy to serve as a steward over everything that God has created and everything that God has filled the earth with. He creates in his own image, the text tells us, or in his own likeness, and he creates a male Adam and a female Adam. Adam is simply the Hebrew word for man or mankind or humankind. Obviously, you know, we get the proper name Adam from it. But he creates a male Adam and a female Adam, and both share the image-bearing responsibility that God then assigns to us in Genesis chapter 1. So in the very first chapter of the Bible, we're going to see that sexuality is not an accident of nature. It is not simply a biological phenomenon. It is a gift from God. God creates us male and female, and he gives gifts to both the male Adam and the female Adam. So sexual identity and sexual function, although they're not part of the creator's being, they're not part of the first person of the Trinity, they're not part of who God is as God the Father, they are part of God's will for all of his image bearers, that we would have an identity as male or as female. And therefore, I'll say what I said many, many months ago, and you've likely forgotten it, and I understand that. But Genesis begins with a biblical ontology. In other words, a biblical being. We have a being. God has a being. We use that term philosophically. Ontology simply means that being, the person, who we are. And Genesis begins with a biblical ontology. Being created, male and female, is ontological. It's who we are. It's how God makes us. It's the essence of who we are as human beings. Male and female, God has created us. It comes now with moral responsibilities, and it comes with moral restraints. To be made male comes with moral responsibilities and moral restraints. To be created female comes with moral responsibilities and moral restraints. God gives us these. And as God creates us and as he makes us, we are called then to fill and to subdue God's creation. This is a mandate for all human beings. We are called to accomplish a task, and that is to go out and to make culture, to go out and make societies, to go out and create nations. Now, as believers, we have a unique part of that cultural mandate, that creation mandate, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But I want us to see, as we draw this Genesis chapter 1 to a conclusion, that God is speaking about the apex of his creation that he has now set aside, stamped with his image, and created both male and female. So we'll work that out as we walk through this text here this morning. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter through verse 31. So let's stand together, shall we? Let's honor God as we read from his word today. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26, we're told that God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the earth, heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so this morning, at least at the beginning part of our text, we talk about what is known as the Imago Dei, the image of God. It is the image or the likeness of God. And the sixth day represents the culmination of the creation event, or part of its goal of the creation event. It comes to this apex here in the sixth day. Now, the seventh day will also have part of the goal of creation as well, which is rest. And we'll see next week as we talk about the seventh day that rest is part of the goal of creation as well and will ultimately be part of our goal or is part of our goal as followers of Jesus Christ as we enter into what the writer of Hebrews says, a Sabbath rest at one point in the future. But we are created in the image of God, and God is now bringing his creation week to a closing and showing us part of the goal, and that is that God has created the earth, in fact, even the whole cosmos, for human habitation. He has created this for us, this earth. And as we look out into the heavens and the cosmos, God has created it for us. It works in such a way that human habitation is possible right here on planet Earth. And so we have this entire cosmos that has been laid out, and it begins to focus in on the earth. And then as we see the creation of the earth and as God begins to fill it, now towards the apex of it, we see God create man and woman and stamp them with his very image. Now, verse 26, there's a plural verb here, let us make, that has caused a fair amount of debate throughout the ages, throughout the years in theological circles. And there are, in fact, multiple different ways that we may look at this plural verb, let us make. One of the possible ways that we can look at it is that God is saying, let us make, as he speaks to a heavenly council, to the angels that are surrounding him. We see many, many texts of the scriptures that will tell us that there is a heavenly council of sorts, that God is surrounded by angelic beings. There are multiple places we can turn to. One here is in Psalm 89. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him? O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? God is surrounded by a great heavenly court, and it could be that God is speaking to this heavenly court, and I suspect there is some aspect of that as we see this plural verb take place here in verse 26. Another possibility is what we call just a plural of majesty, that when a king or queen speaks, sometimes they use a plural verb when they're going to do something because they're speaking for all their people. And so it could very well be that it's something as simple as a plural of majesty here. God is saying that he is speaking out as the king over all creation. Another one here, hang in there with me for a second, is called a plural of deliberation. It is simply God speaking to himself. We do it ourselves. We use plurals like this in our own lives as well. This plural of deliberation is simply we're speaking to ourselves. We do it usually in our head. When we don't, sometimes we go see people, right? When we say these things out loud to ourselves. But we speak to ourselves. We're just using a plural that indicates that we are deliberating. We're thinking in our own head. Are we speaking to ourselves? But then likely, I think what we have here is what's called a plural of fullness, that God is speaking to the Holy Spirit that the scriptures say is there hovering over the deep. He's hovering over all that God has begun in the creation experience. And we also see in the New Testament that the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, is there. He is part of the creation process. And so we see a triune God speaking into his creation. Let us, Father, Son, Spirit, let us make man in our image. Now, friends, which one of those is the correct answer? I cannot be 100% sure. Is it a combination of those? Possibly. I think the best definition, in my own opinion here, is that we're seeing the hints of a triune God here. We're seeing the hints of a triune God that will become fully made known to us in the New Testament. That God here is speaking out of his fullness, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Let us make man in our image. But we are indeed image bearers of God. And to be an image bearer also likely means the possibility of many different things. It's our capacity for consciousness, for moral decision making, the ability of human beings, more than any other part of God's creation, to use moral, rational thinking, to have a consciousness, to be spiritual beings. Where is your consciousness? Can you point your consciousness out to us? Can you point out what you're thinking? And the reality is none of us can do that, because our consciousness is not so much a part of who we are physically, but who we are spiritually. And so we are conscious beings. We are capable of moral, rational decisions and thinking through these things. And this may be one of the very parts of what it means to be stamped with the image of God. We are ultimately eternal beings, not in and of ourselves. It is a derived eternity that we have through God. But in that sense, we share that characteristic with God, that God is himself eternal by his own nature, by his own ontology, who God is at his essence. He's eternal. We come and become a part of that with an eternal God because he invites us into that. We are spiritual beings. And so our human lives in some ways reflect God's spiritual nature as well. It could also very much mean that we are part of what is given a royal office. We are stewards of all God, the great king, has created. Now he said, steward this, have dominion over this, and now you are my vice regents. Like nothing else in creation, we are given the ability now to oversee God's creation, to be those who subdue and have dominion over creation, more so than anything else that God has created. God has created a great cosmos. A massive cosmos. We talked about that in a couple weeks ago when we were talking about Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a massive cosmos. But this is the apex of God's creation here in Genesis 1, 26 through 31. This is where God is putting his image. He's stamping his image not on the cosmos, but on us. As one great Christian scientist that I've been reading has said, the cosmos is huge. It's bigger than any of us. And yet, we know the cosmos is here, but the cosmos doesn't know we are. In other words, we're the ones who can think about these things. We're the ones that God has given the ability to think about these grand things. And so it's not about size, friends. It's about who God has made us to be. He has stamped us with his image. And as image bearers, we will now administer and rule over the creation as a symbol of God's ultimate rule. We are God's vice regents. We are stamped with the likeness and the image of God. Now listen, to the original hearers of this, most of them growing up in an Egyptian culture, this would have meant different things to them than what it probably means to us. The reality is, in Egypt, the only ones who were stamped with the image of the gods, small g, were the Pharaoh, and maybe some of the Pharaoh's court. And as Israel will eventually go and displace many in Mesopotamia, they're going to displace many kingdoms that have kings and queens over them. And in these areas, in Egypt and in Mesopotamia, the only people who had the image of the gods were the Pharaoh and the kings and maybe some of the great leaders of the nations. So here's where Genesis is unique in this. Here's where the truth of Genesis 1 is unique, and that is in God's economy, It's not just kings and queens that have his image. It's everybody created as human beings, male and female, are stamped with the image of God. Certainly to the Egyptians, people who were digging canals and building pyramids were not stamped in the image of the gods. Only the Pharaoh and his court were stamped that way, but not in God's economy, friends. Every single one of us, every single one of us here as individuals are stamped with the image of God. And so in his world, all humankind are image bearers. All humanity is related to God, not just kings and queens. Our dominion, friends, is a derived dominion. It's not ours by who we are, by nature. It is given to us by God, who has dominion by his own nature. So it is derived for us, but is derived from the creator of all the cosmos. Therefore, there is something unique about us as human beings. And this is what Genesis 1 is teaching us, and we'll go into Genesis 2, and we'll focus even more on the creation of man and woman, of humankind, because there's something very, very unique about human beings. Listen to this quote from C.S. Lewis that I think applies here. Lewis says, "It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one another of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another. All friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." Friends, we're unique in God's creation. Human beings are unique in all of God's creation. And so now, in verses 26 through 31, as the creation event begins to narrow itself down to us, to human beings, we see again that who we are is not an accident of nature, that who we are is not an accident of some mindless process that brought us out of the muck, but that we are created male and female purposefully by God. Friends, Jesus affirmed this himself very, very clearly. And it has been understood, quite frankly, throughout all of human history, all the way up until about 15 or 20 years ago in Western societies. And then we began to question this whole concept of sexuality. But Jesus addresses it as well in Matthew here, chapter 19. The Pharisees came to him and tested him, asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man will leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh?' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate." The Pharisees come, these teachers of the law come to Jesus, and their hope is to trick him. Their hope is to trap him in a question that he can't answer. And what Jesus does is he simply goes back to our text from Genesis 1 today. He simply goes back and says, "Haven't you read this? Is this not plain to you? That in the beginning God created them male and female." Jesus is stating clearly what Genesis 1 is also stating clearly, that we are created uniquely male and female by God. And because of that, God has now given us a mandate. And that mandate is to come together and to fill the earth. And so these things are, quite frankly, basic concepts that have been confused. And so, listen, this is something we need to know and to hear, friends. And if I can say this, in particular, you younger people need to know this and hear this, that who you are matters, that God created you, male or female. He's given you gifts that are commensurate with that. He's called us to live out our lives, male or female. And I know there'll be some who say, well, there are some exceptions, right? Yes, there are very, very rare exceptions to that physically. And for those, we must have great compassion and we must work with them as best we can. But the reality is that for the vast majority of human beings throughout history, God has created us male and God has created us female. And He's created us with a purpose. He's given us life and He stamped us with His image and said, go and do what I've called you to do. This is vitally important information for us in a world now that is trying to confuse almost every single issue, almost every single issue. And takes pleasure in knowing that the confusion seems to be what they're driving for. But the Bible is not confused about this, friends. God is not confused about this. He's created you purposefully. He knows who you are. He knows who you are as an individual human being. And He's given us what we call a cultural mandate. And we see that here in verses 26 through 31, but in particular here in verse 28. Where it says, God blessed them, speaking of the man and the woman, and He said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So all human beings have been given a task, friends. This is not just for believers. This is all human beings. Every human being, believer or non-believer, is stamped with the image of God, the Imago Dei. It is on us. It makes us unique. It separates us out from all of God's creation. And we have been given a task. And it's laid out for us in four or five different statements, depending on how you break them down. We are to, one, we are to be fruitful and increase. We are to fill the earth. We are to subdue it. And that is a very strong word there in the original Hebrew language. It's the same word that is used when one nation takes over another nation and subjugates that nation to slavery, to subjugates them to physical labor on behalf of the victors. And so this is a very, very strong word. And some people will look at this word and say that means that we can rule over creation and we can do whatever we want with it. But we have to remember that God has also called us to be stewards of what He's made. And He said, this is very good. And therefore, we have a dual purpose. We are to rule over and we are to subdue the earth, but we're also to steward it as well. We are to care for and tend to it because God has said, this is good. Therefore, we don't have the right to dominate the earth. We don't have a right to destroy the earth. Of course, the original hearers of this, that wasn't even possible for them to destroy the earth. But now it is possible for us to destroy at least the living things on the earth. And so we have a dual responsibility to both steward and to bring culture and to bring out the latent possibilities of what the earth that God has created has laid before us. We are to increase in number and be fruitful. We are to fill the earth. We are to subdue it. We are to rule over all things. We are to have dominion over all things. We are to take earth's latent potential and we are to make something out of it as human beings because this is unique. Because we are stamped with the image of God, and God does these things, and so do His image bearers. We take things and we organize them, and we create things out of them, or we make things out of them that God has given to us as human beings. This is all human beings that God has given this mandate to. But that cultural mandate also has, in some sense, something that is unique, I think, for believers and followers of Jesus Christ as well. It is united, I think, in a unique way with what we call the Great Commission in the New Testament that Jesus gives to us. It's not the same. The Great Commission is not the cultural mandate or the creation mandate, and the creation mandate is not the Great Commission. But I think they are overlapping. All creation, all of God's people have this mandate to create culture, to create societies, to take the latent possibilities of the earth and build on them and to expand. But as believers, we have the unique responsibility, I think, and we'll talk about this later on as well, to expand the borders of God's kingdom as well. We are to expand Eden, as it were, the garden, God's temple, where God is. We are to expand it out to the four corners of the earth. And we will work in partnership with all human beings in this mandate to create cultures. But as believers, we have a unique call by God to also go out into those cultures and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, to see people transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most of you know this one. Some of you know it by heart. But Matthew 28, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Here we have a great commission for believers, for those who are created in the image of God, but have also now come to know Jesus Christ, the Son, as Lord and Savior, are in the process now of being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ as well, and have been given a commission that coincides, I think, with this cultural mandate, and that is to go out into these cultures now and share the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we might see the kingdom of God expand as well within God's creation. So God, in essence, creates procreators, friends. The Creator makes those who create. And again, as I said a few weeks ago, we don't create out of nothing like God does. We are makers of all that God has given to us. But God has now given us the responsibility of being procreators. And so man here in this text, the term man, Adam, has both a singularity and a plurality to it. First, God in verse 27 creates him, man, in his image. Then it is male and female, he created them. And so we have both a singularity and we have a plurality. We are a race of people. We are male and female. We are a race. We are a plurality. We create billions and billions of human beings. We are made in the image of God. And we are made according to our kind, like everything else God sets into creation. Therefore, we are a species as well. We are the human species. We are unique in that. But we are part of God's greater overall creation as he creates according to its kind. Our kind is you and me, human beings created in the image of God. This is our species, and God has said, "I've set you over all of creation that you might subdue it and that you might have dominion over it." So we are a race, we are a multitude, and we are a kind, we are a species as well. And humankind then is given two primary tasks, procreation and dominion. So friends, I want you to hear this. If you want to just tune right back in a second, if I've droned on too long for you. It's only image bearers that can create a human soul, right? It's only image bearers that can create a human soul through procreation. Every human being created by the process by which God has given us procreation is another human soul. And there's nothing else that can create that. There's nothing else in the whole cosmos that can do that. It's only image bearers, when they come together and fulfill the mandate that God has given them, that can create a human soul. Something that, because of God's great power, will last forever. It's only procreators who can do that. So both males and females have a distinct role in that, but we also have some distinct advantages in that as well as it relates to dominion and subjugating creation. The male Adam, the male of this species that God has made, is advantaged. They're advantaged because of the sex has a typically larger build and more muscle mass. And right now you're saying, "Ooh, I read about this in the news and I know this is sexist information." But friends, this is biblical information. God has created us. He has hardwired this way. Generally speaking, there are exceptions, obviously, but generally speaking, the human Adam, the male Adam, has a larger build, larger muscle mass, more physical strength, a willingness to expose themselves to risk. Men tend to create bands together, societies together. This is just part of the hardwiring that God has placed into the male species. Women, or the female Adam, also have great advantages as well. And the task of being fruitful, multiplying, filling. It's the female Adam that has these clear advantages. They are the ones who bear the children. They are the ones who play the primary role in preparing the next generation of those who are created in the image of God. It is women who in many ways create cultures and societies by the way they nurture. And now some of you are saying, "Now that is absolutely sexist." Friends, I get that not everybody gets married and not everybody has children. That doesn't mean you're not part of the cultural mandate, and it doesn't mean that you cannot be part of all that God has created you to be. Jesus wasn't married. He did not engage in filling the earth. So it's not that that cannot be part of our role and what God has called us to. We're talking in generalities here, as Genesis 1 is talking in generalities. God has said to the male and female species, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over it. There are some who will not play that particular role, but they will play other roles as well. And it's not that men who are not married and having children cannot take part in also the subduing and having dominion over the earth. And it's not that women cannot do the things that God has called them to do as well. And are there some things that overlap? Absolutely, there are things that overlap. Go into any healthy, functioning family, and you will see, if it is a nuclear family with a husband and a wife, you will see in a healthy family an overlapping of roles. This is just part of who we are as human beings. But this is the cultural mandate that God has given to us. We've been made purposefully, and we have a call to fulfill as human beings, male and female human beings. Friends, here's what I'm driving at. Humans are unique. We are unique in all of God's creation. We're the unique part of what God has done. He's been driving for this in Genesis chapter 1. We are the apex of his creation. He's been driving towards this reality that here is this creation. God has now filled it with many good things that he said, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. Now, let us create man in our image. And male and female, he creates them. And when it's done, and he says, and here's how I'll provide for you as well, he says, this is very good. This is very good. There's a purpose to all of these things. God does this for a reason. And God sustains what he creates as well. He gives us grain. He gives us grain. God makes it. We don't make grain. God makes grain. But what do human beings do as part of the cultural mandate? We take grain and we make bread. What other species does that? None. Because God's given it. It's a latent potential. And as those who are stamped with his image, we take the grain and we make bread out of it. We create cultures. We feed ourselves with this. There's iron ore in the earth. We mine it. What do? We make implements with it. Like no other part of creation, we are image bearers. We create cultures. We go into the process of making things that God has given us. And then we, as image bearers, bring out their latent potential because there's a uniqueness to us. God has made us for this very purpose, and he has said it is very good. So now, why does this matter? Why does all this matter as we've walked through biology and other things here in the message today? What's the purpose in all of this? And I would simply say this, friends, there's a spark of the divine in you. Now, please do not go home and put on social media, our pastor says we're gods and goddesses. Now, I would use that terminology because the Bible does it unashamedly as it relates to multiple different things, but specifically, I think, to human beings as well, but not in the way that some would have us believe that in and of ourselves that we are gods and goddesses. You probably don't even need to be told that. Everything we have is derived from God, who is a great creator, who has stamped his image upon us. But he has invited us into the divine nature. We're unique. We have souls. We have consciousness. We think morally. We create cultures. We do things that nothing else in all the cosmos do. God has set us apart. And so we are image bearers of God who created all things. All humans are image bearers. But friends, not all human beings are being created into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That is reserved for those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ are now, the Apostle Paul tells us, being transformed from one form of glory, from one stage of glory to the next stage of glory. We are being transformed as followers of Jesus Christ into the image of the second person of the Trinity. We are being transformed into those who are like Jesus Christ himself. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And therefore, he tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore, even though we know that we're wasting away, we do not lose heart. Outwardly, he says, we are wasting away, but inwardly, we're being renewed day by day, so that these light and momentary afflictions that we have are producing in us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, he says. So we fix our eyes on what is unseen, not in what is seen, he says. Because what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal, and image bearers are the only ones who are able to do that, friends. To fix our eyes on what is unseen and to know that God has given us a promise of great things into the future for those of them who have come to know Jesus Christ, his Son. God is inviting us into this, friends. He's inviting us into this, these possibilities that he has given to us. Last passage, I promise, from 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has granted us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Friends, that is written to followers of Jesus Christ who are human beings made in the image of God, and to no one else. And to no one else. God has invited those who know his Son into this type of the divine nature. And so if you're here this morning and you're a non-believer, here's my word for you, and I think it's a biblical word. Your hope lies in the God-man, Jesus Christ. You will not know your latent potential until you know Jesus Christ. You will not know the fullness of what God has created you to be, whether you're male or female, until you know Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, until you are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And for believers, I would simply go on, as Peter goes on in 2 Peter chapter 1, that we should be more and more eager to make our calling and our election sure. For if we do these things, Peter says, and by that he means adding to our faith goodness, and to our goodness knowledge, and to our knowledge self-control, and to our self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If we will do these things, he says, if we will pursue these things, we will never fall, and we'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what we do as image bearers. This is what we do as those who've been given a great mandate to transform this world that God created and to make it into something that God would have only image bearers do. And as followers of Jesus Christ, to continue to seek and to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior until we are welcomed into that eternal kingdom that he has set apart for his image bearers. So friends, go now. Go and do your part in extending the borders of God's kingdom. Go and do your part in the cultural mandate. Go and do your part as male and female image bearers of God so that we might see a transformed world, that we might see other people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? So God, I pray that you would help us in that as we work to do that. Lord God, as we recognize all that you have given us by your great power, Lord God, by your great sovereignty, by your great ministry to us as human beings created in your image for a purpose, Lord God, knowing every one of us, stamping us with the image that, of yourself, that we might go and bear fruit, that we might go and do all that you have called us to do and to be. Lord, help us to do that. It's a really big picture. It's a big picture for us, Lord. Help us to narrow it down and to know what it is that you've called us to do, what it is you've called us to be as your people. I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.